It's the last of our series in the life of Elijah. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." And Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." And then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, and as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask for what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You've asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. This is the word of the Lord. Be seated. We followed this man, Elijah, who has a nature like ours. Right? We followed him for 12 weeks. The things that he's accomplished. We've seen him confront idolatry, confront the mighty and powerful. We've seen him stand alone against false prophets. We've seen him run away in fear from a lady. We've seen him be instructed by God and revitalized and sent back into ministry. We've seen him raise the dead, perform miracles, and today he receives his reward for a life well lived. Elijah's ministered before the Lord for 36 years. He's ministered before three kings in Israel, four kings in Judah, and he's had an amazing ministry. He's been diligent in his service, unflinching in his devotion to the Lord, even a bit melodramatic, a little over the top, that everybody's gone away except me, Lord. A little bit melodramatic. He's cried when he's been left alone. And yet there were never a time in his life where he's alone. There were always people, other people who worshiped the Lord. He's challenged kings, been uncompromising in his allegiance to God. He's invited widows to trust in the Lord by radical displays of hospitality. He's seen the dead raised when nobody else had ever even contemplated that the dead could be raised, because he believed that God was big enough to do anything. Anything. And God determines that the reward for this man is a gift that only one other person in history had received to this point. Not to die. He's going to be taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. He's just going to disappear. He's going to bypass the whole thing that all of us fear, that point where we face death. He's going to bypass it. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, comments on this particular passage directly. It says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having been one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." That's how Hebrews talks about Enoch, the other guy who got taken up. It's an equally applicable passage here. It's by faith that Elijah's lived. It's by faith that he's walked with the Lord. It's by faith that he's believed that there's a reward that comes at the end of a life that's been lived with God. And it's by faith that he received that reward, that God drew him up. Why God granted just Enoch and just Elijah this particular gift of bypassing death, I have no idea. I wish that all of us got that gift, because watching death is a hard process. Even the ones who do it the best, it's still difficult and it's hard. But Elijah lived a life by faith, and he received a reward that it was so wonderful and so glorious and so amazing that he didn't just pass over by himself. God sent angels to receive him and usher him into glory, to pick him up. He got a chariot ride with the angels. I can only imagine how glorious and how wonderful and how magnificent that kind of reward is, that God would say, it's not just good enough for you to show up at the doorstep by yourself. I need to send a retinue to escort you into the kingdom. That is glory, right? That is a gift well worth living. For those who've read Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan talks about the shining ones, right? The angels. And he talks about at the end of Christian's life and at the end of hopeful's life, as they've been walking this path, God sends the shining ones to escort them the last bit of the way. It's a beautiful picture of what God promises he'll do. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Angels are created as ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit eternal life. And here we have a picture of the angels coming to serve one who's had faith and is now inheriting eternal life. But the reward isn't just limited to Elijah and Enoch. It's a reward that's for every one of us. We may not get it the same way. We might not get that glorious chariot ride and just bypass death. But the same reward awaits every single one of us who are faithful to the Lord. Jesus speaks about the reward of heaven in the Beatitudes, holding it out as the gift. He talks about there being a great reward for those who give generously, that the Father will remember and reward them in heaven. He speaks about receiving a reward for giving even a cup of water to one of the little ones, that God will remember and take care of that. Even Paul reminds us, saying, know that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance, that you'll receive the thing that he's holding out for you. And in fact, the whole point of the 11th and 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews is that there is a giant reward for the heirs of Christ, for those who find themselves with him. We have come to Mount Zion, Hebrews says, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering in the assembly of the firstborn of those who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Hebrews talks about all these people who lived by faith, and then it gets to this and says, and we're part of the same people, and we're part of the same inheritance, and we're part of the same reward that waits. See, the book of Elijah's life that we've read through is one that's meant to instruct us and to remind us that his life and the things that happened to him are the things that can happen in us and to us and through us. And the same reward that Elijah gets is the same reward that we get. It's meant to be an encouragement. We see that story picked up at the end of Revelation, where this heavenly Jerusalem comes down from God and dwells with man, and God says, now the dwelling of God is with people, as God and people dwell together. The reward held out for the faithful. And it's all possible because of Jesus. It's all possible because of the life that Jesus lived, because of the power that Jesus put forth, because of his intercession on our behalf. It's all possible because Jesus is the only one who could live the kind of life that we aspire to. He lived a life better than Elijah's life. He received a name that's better than any other name. He received a kingdom that's greater than any kingdom that had ever been given. And he says, if you're connected to me, it's all yours too. That's your reward. To be a pillar in the temple of our God. To inherit the new kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. So do you want that kind of reward? Do you want that kind of reward that at the end of your life, that you stand before God and you receive that kind of great welcome, well done, good and faithful servant? Receive the kingdom that's been prepared for you. Do you want that? Okay, you guys are alive. Well, I have some good news and some bad news for you. You can only get that kingdom if you're perfect like your Father in heaven. You can only get that kingdom if your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees. And they were pretty righteous dudes. You can only have that kingdom if you're found obedient to the Lord so that you're honored and welcomed into the kingdom. You can only have that reward if you run in such a way as to get the prize. And when things try and trip you up, you take a step around them and you keep the run. And you keep going. You can only have that if you hear God say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. If you want the reward, it's going to cost you everything. Everything. It's going to cost your dreams, and it's going to cost your hopes, and it's going to cost your freedom. It's going to cost your sense of entitlement, your sense of security. Everything that you hold dear will have to be laid down. Everything. Because the only way to get the reward is to be remade in Christ. And all the things that we cling to in our world and that we think are so precious and so worthwhile to hold on to, Jesus is in the process of stripping away. Because he knows that the things of this world are nothing compared to the rewards of heaven. He's in the process of remaking our hearts. And renewing us and reviving us so that the things that we cherish and cling to are not the things that he cherishes and clings to. 1 John says, if you love the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. And we all find ourselves probably struggling with the love of the world. Because the things that we see and the things that we touch and the things that seem so important is all we can really grasp and wrap our mind around. And so where does that leave us, right? We want the reward, and yet we can't have it in our own power. It's precisely the gospel. It's precisely the gospel is that you want something that you don't have the ability to get. And yet God in his grace and in his mercy sends one who can give you what you could never attain yourself. And he sends one that not only does Jesus live that life and attain what you want, but Jesus says, hey, I've got something better that I can give you so that you can attain that life that you yearn for. And it's called the Spirit. And he says, when I leave, I'm going to send the Spirit to come dwell in your heart so that it is remade, because you don't have the ability to remake your spirit or your heart in yourself, do you? But I'm going to send that spirit, and he's going to remake your heart, and he's going to remake your spirit, and he's going to reshape you so that you become my handiwork. You become my gift, and you become this living, beautiful, wonderful recreation that God has for you to be to display his glory. That's what I love about this story. Is not only does this particular story hold out the picture of the reward that the faithful servant receives, but it also holds out the picture of how one gets there. Do you notice what Elisha asks for? Of all the things that he could ask for, the thing he asks for is, give me a double portion of your spirit. Let me have a double portion of what you've got. Most of us read that and we think, okay, this might be a kind of a greedy thing to think that, like, hey, you've got 100% of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, Elijah. I want 200%, right? You didn't have enough. I need more. Give me more of what you had. But it's better, I think, to read this in the backdrop of ancient Near Eastern culture where the oldest son receives twice as much as all the others, but what he actually receives that's of more worth than twice as much inheritance is the line of succession. But he becomes the rightful heir by holding twice as much. Elisha is asking Elijah, let me be the rightful heir of your prophecy of being a servant of God. The work of ministry that you've been doing in the world, let me receive that type of ministry so that I can continue doing what you've been doing. And we can see the work in the kingdom of God expand and grow. That's what I think he's asking. Let me have twice as much. Let me be the first son. Let me be the heir of all the work that God is doing in the world. Let me be that one. He's asking for a spiritual anointing to continue the work of God in the world. And that's exactly what he receives, isn't it? He receives exactly that. The mantle of Elijah falls from the whirlwind. Elisha picks it up and makes use of the mantle of the one who had the presence of God with him. He walks out to the Jordan River. And when he gets there, he asks a question that seems puzzling at first. Where is the Lord, the God of Israel? And the answer doesn't seem to be coming in the scripture, does it? Right? It just seems like a rhetorical question that's asked, and you're left to wonder, where is the God of Israel? The answer is found in exactly what happens, right? He takes the cloak, and he strikes the water, and it parts. And the answer is, where is the God of Israel? He's upon Elisha. That's where the God of Israel is now. He's gone from being upon Elijah to now he's upon Elisha. And the God of Israel is present in as much power and as much glory as he ever was when Elijah was prophet. And that's our story. It's our story. Jesus prays that his people will receive the Spirit in John 14. He prays, Father, let them be one with you as I'm one with you. Let them receive the Comforter that's going to come. He tells his apostles, wait in Jerusalem until you get the promised gift. And then go do your ministry. Then go forth, because then you're an heir of the kingdom. Then the power of God is upon you. Then you can do the things that I have been doing. In fact, greater things will you do, Jesus says. Not because we're greater than Jesus, but because the same Spirit that was at work in him is now at work in us. Elisha's request to have the power of God is so that he might follow God faithfully doing the work of God. And Christ gives us the same Spirit so that we might follow Christ faithfully doing the work of Christ. in a world that desperately needs to see the transformation as possible. And that's what we find in the book of Acts, isn't it? These 12 ragtag guys receive the same Spirit, and what do they go forth and do? They heal the sick, they raise the dead, they preach the gospel, and the world is turned upside down. It's completely changed. Elijah's story is a guy like us with a nature like ours. He received the same Spirit, and so that should be hopeful to us. That the same Spirit has come to dwell in you if you call on the name of Christ. The same Spirit has come to empower you so that you have the righteousness of Christ. And he's come to give you the freedom that comes from being obedient to Christ instead of walking in sin. And he's come to give you the perfection that you can't attain by yourself. He's come to give you all the resources and all the gifts of the heavenly King, so that nothing stands in your way, and that every obstacle that you encounter, you can plead the blood of the Lamb and the power of God and watch it be moved. And it may take you a long time sometimes. Sometimes you may have to pray for years. But never doubt that the power of God can move that mountain. Because that's the Spirit that dwells in you. And it's the Spirit that dwells in me. It's the Spirit that dwells in the church. So people of God, as fantastic as the story of Elijah sounds, it is your story. It's meant to encourage you and instruct you and teach you that you can minister just like your master. Just like him. Because you have the same Spirit that your master has. So go forth today and this week in the Spirit and power of Elijah, and watch as you turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children who are disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, and watch as God makes a people ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord through you and in you. And all God's people said, Holy Father, pour out your Spirit more and more upon us. Not that we would have a greater share of it, but that we would have a greater awareness of our anointing already. Father, give us courage to go forth. Give us courage to proclaim. Give us courage to speak. Give us courage to pray. And let us never give up, Lord, for we hold on to the hope that our faith is rooted in you, not in our goodness or in our power, and that our power is rooted in you, not in our ability and our charisma, but in the Holy Spirit who unites us to yourself so that greater things than these will happen. This is our prayer. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Stand.